Well, let's pray together as we begin our sermon. Lord God, as we have sung this morning, as we have prayed, Lord, as we are going to hear in Psalm 93, you reign. Father, you reign above all things. Father, we are so thankful that you reign, and so we worship you. We praise you. We exalt your name. Lord God, we pray that during this time you would instruct our minds so that we may think right thoughts about you. We pray that you would mold our wills so that we would please you in all that we do. We pray that you would touch our hearts so that we would love you as we ought to. Lord, we pray that the message this morning would not be in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, the end of a year and the beginning of a new year causes us to reflect on our lives and the world around us. It does for me. And I was reflecting a bit on last year's news. After years of debate, campaigning, and legislation, a major portion of the Affordable Care Act, known as Obamacare, was enacted January 1st, 2014. And this law changed the landscape of healthcare in this country for all of us to one degree or another. In 2014, we saw the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria gain significant ground, killing hundreds of people in the process. In March, remember, there was a Malaysian flight, 370, carrying 239 passengers and crew, vanished during a routine flight from Kuala Lumpur to Beijing, and it is still yet to be found. And just a couple months later, the same airline, Malaysian Airlines plane flight 17, carrying nearly 300 people, was shot down over eastern Ukraine, killing all on board. And we just saw a week ago today, an Indonesian airline with over 100 people on board went down in the waters. This past summer, a young African-American named Michael Brown was shot and killed by a white police officer in Ferguson, Missouri, sparking riots and outrage that continue to this day. Perhaps you remember last year we saw the suicide death of comedic actor Robin Williams. And this, his death, sent shockwaves not only throughout the entertainment industry, but really throughout this whole country as depression and mental illness once again gained vast amounts of public attention. Finally, I reflected on the Ebola crisis, which has claimed more than 5,000 lives. And this hits especially close to home for us here because we have one of our members who is a native of one of the hardest hit countries, Sierra Leone. And it hits home hard because the elders were planning a survey trip to Sierra Leone in the early part of 2015. And if the Lord hadn't allowed Ebola and it to be publicized, we would have been there this very day. Now, as I reflected on this news, it's common to wonder, where is God in all of this? I don't know about you, but sometimes it almost seems like God kind of wound up the 2014 clock and he watched it play out on a divine cosmic movie screen called Earth. That's how I feel sometimes. Well, bringing this news closer to home in 2014, some of you experienced grief as you saw a family member, a loved one, pass from this world into the next. A few of you experienced the conception of new life or the birth of a child. A few of you experienced a miscarriage. Some of you experienced major life changes in 2014, such as the loss of a job or the purchase of a new home. Some of you were diagnosed with a life-altering illness or life-threatening illness. Some of you would say that you experienced the grace of God in salvation for the first time in 2014. This is just a sampling as I was reflecting about the major life events that happened in our congregation in 2014. I think most of you would say with me that 2014 was a year of tremendous joys, but also a year of deep, deep sorrows. Well, what does 2015 hold? The stock market has been setting records. Will we see its collapse this year? Will we see our nation attacked by terrorism? Will Ebola spread en masse to other countries? Or will it be ended? Will you contract a fatal disease? Will you give birth to a child this year? Will you die this year? Will you step into eternity? We don't know. We don't know the answers to these questions. And you know what? The purpose this morning is to not reflect on ourselves and our circumstances. The best thing we can do this new year is to focus on God. It's to focus on Him. And I want to focus this morning on an absolute, unshakable, rock-solid truth. Truth that undergirds the world, that literally upholds the world. And it's this: God reigns in 2015. And we see this truth pictured beautifully in Psalm 93. So please open with me to Psalm 93 if you're not there already. It's page 608. I can't think of a better way to start this new year than by reflecting on the truth that God reigns. Psalm 93. I love this psalm. It has been such an encouragement to me over the past few weeks. Let me read it. You follow along as I read Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Here's the message of this psalm. God exists. He is alive. His name is Yahweh, and He is reigning on His throne over the entire world. Brothers and sisters, I feel like shouting it this morning. God reigns! He reigns in 2015. And I want you to see these beautiful truths here in this psalm, in Psalm 93. Let's reflect for a minute on Psalm 93. The reign of God is what we could refer to as the sovereignty of God. And the word sovereignty, if you've ever noticed, contains the word reign. Sovereignty. The sovereignty of God is what one theologian describes as the godness of God. The sovereignty of God is what makes God, God. Without sovereignty, he would not be God. Think about it. If God could not do what he wants, when he wants, for whom he wants, he wouldn't be God. The dictionary defines sovereignty as supreme power or authority. Supreme power or authority. But there is so much more to say that we're going to say from this psalm. And the beauty of Psalm 93 is that it helps us to understand the sovereignty of God better by giving us descriptions of his reign. This psalm is like a commentary on God's sovereignty. It's a commentary on his sovereignty. And this commentary offers at least five characteristics about the reign of God. Number one, God reigns majestically. Look at verse 1. The Lord reigns. How? He is clothed with majesty. And the picture here is that God, like a king, has put on royal garments. He has clothed himself in regal splendor. Now, not so much here, but our cousins across the pond know this picture really well. Queen Elizabeth, when she goes to an official ceremony, like the opening of Parliament, she is clothed in splendor, in majesty, because of the clothes she is wearing. She adorns herself in majesty. The Brits refer to her as Her Majesty. And infinitely beyond the majesty of Queen Elizabeth, God reigns majestically. It means that he is lofty and high above all else. We would say, for example, that Mount Everest is majestic because it is high, it is lofty, it is supreme above the mountains. God reigns supremely above all things. He reigns over nature and nations. He reigns over sin and Satan. He reigns over angels and demons. He reigns over world leaders and atoms. God reigns. And let me try to give you a little picture of the highness or the loftiness of the reign of God over all things. Just a little snapshot. It is estimated that the universe contains hundreds of billions of galaxies. Hundreds of billions of galaxies spread out over a spherical region about a million times larger in diameter than our one galaxy is. And scientist blogger Ethan Siegel says, quote, "In other words, you and everything you know resides on a tiny wet rock, Earth, nearly a million times less massive than the star that powers it. In a solar system, our solar system, 1/10 millionth the diameter of our galaxy, which contains at least hundreds of billions of stars, not so different from our own, in a universe filled with hundreds of billions of galaxies, and perhaps more." And yet Isaiah 40:12 tells us that God measured the entire universe. Billions of galaxies with a mere span of his hand. God reigns. He reigns infinitely above all the works of his hands. He reigns majestically. Number two, God reigns powerfully. And the theological word we use is omnipotence. It means that God is all-powerful. Look at verse 1, the second line. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. With strength. Now, what would a reigning monarch be if he were only majestic and didn't have any power? Think again of Queen Elizabeth. Though she is majestic in the sense that she has the authority as the queen, she has no power in and of herself. She only has the power of an 88-year-old woman. That's not very much power. Majesty then means nothing unless the one majestic has the power to carry out their majesty. And that's exactly what we see in God. God has absolute power in himself to accomplish all his will as he reigns. But God's omnipotence, in a sense, is constrained by his sovereignty. His power is constrained by his sovereignty. And what I mean by this is that there are certain things God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. He cannot be tempted to sin. Therefore, it's more accurate to think of God's power as God being able to do all he wills in his reign. A.W. Pink says, quote, God's power is exercised as he wills, when he wills, where he wills. The Children's Catechism is spot on. Can God do all things? Children, say it with me. Can God do all things? Yes. God can do all his holy will. All his holy will. If God wills to do something, he has the absolute power to do it. God can create the world with the word of his power. God can part the Red Sea with his power. God can raise Jesus from the dead by his power. God can keep believers safe and secure until the end by his power. Right? 1 Peter 1:5, we've been reflecting on it. We are protected by the power of God. What is it that undergirds our keeping? It's God's reign in power. Number three, God reigns eternally. He reigns eternally. You know, we talk about the reign of monarchs. Queen Elizabeth, for example, has reigned over 60 years. But God's reign has no beginning and it has no end. His reign is eternal. Look at verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Now, I think when you think of God's eternal reign, God's eternality, we think of it as having a beginning. Because we had a beginning. But God has no beginning. Even, I was reflecting on this, even heaven and hell, properly speaking, are not eternal. Because they were created. The only truly eternal being in the universe is God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no succession of moments. His reign is eternal. And I think it's so difficult for us to wrap our brains around this because we are so bound by time. A.W. Tozer has said that it's easier for us to think of God in eternity past or in eternity future, but hard for us to think of God as simultaneously in eternity past and eternity future. Because we think of past and future. We think of time like we think of a line. And we travel on time like we would a straight line. Right? It is impossible for us to go. We go in time from 2013 to 2014 to 2015. We can't go from 13 to 15 or 15 to 13. But God doesn't have to travel on the line. He is the line. He's the whole line. One theologian makes this argument in reference to God's eternality, and he says that this is why thousands of people can pray to God at 10:30 tomorrow morning. And God can hear every one of their prayers. Why? Because God doesn't have to fit each prayer into the moment we call 10:30. He simply hears the prayers from all eternity. Now wrap your brain around that. And what all this means is that you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and read in the headlines, God dethroned. He cannot be conquered. He cannot lose his reign by the attacks of men, demons, or Satan himself. Because God is eternal, nothing that exists can take his reign from him. This is incredibly good news for us, that God's reign is timeless, that it's eternal. Number four, God reigns spectacularly. And I get this from verse 4. Look at verse 4. More than the sound of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The word translated mighty is a synonym to the word majesty in verse 1. And I had a hard time when I was studying this to distinguish between this word mighty and the word majesty, so I contacted my Hebrew professor. And he said that majesty in verse 1 has more to do with God's loftiness, his highness, his supremacy, whereas mighty has to do with God's beauty and appearance. And he used the words spectacular and stupendous. And using the word spectacular helps us, I think, see the comparison the psalmist is making in verse 4. The psalmist is painting a picture for us in verse 4. Right? He's painting a picture of these huge, strong, powerful waves pounding on the shore. And if we lived on the East Coast or the West Coast, we would be able to see this picture a little better. But I think all of us have seen huge, mighty waves crashing into the shore. And the psalmist says, he's saying that as beautiful and mighty as those waves are, the Lord's reign is more beautiful. It is more spectacular. It is more mighty. It is more beautiful than anything we can think of. That's what he's saying here in verse 4. God's reign is beautiful. His sovereignty is beautiful. Have you ever thought about his sovereignty like that? As being beautiful? It's beautiful. Number five, God reigns separately. And this is another word for saying God reigns in holiness. Look at verse 5. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. We think about God's holiness, we think about his moral purity, his absolute moral purity. And while moral purity is part of God's holiness, it is not the entire picture. God's holiness means that he is completely other He is set apart from the rest of creation. He is transcendent. In fact, God is so not like us. He is completely not like us that it is impossible for us to completely describe and grasp him. A.W. Tozer makes this profound observation. He says, quote, "We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness. We can't grasp God's holiness by thinking of something or someone very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of." In other words, he's saying, we can't compare God's holiness to anything we can think of. And then he writes, "God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. We may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness we cannot even imagine." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about God's sovereignty as a holy sovereignty, but that's exactly what it is. See, many people want to malign God's reign by making him out to be some kind of monster. Like, for example, when God had the firstborns killed in Egypt. But God's reign is holy, not only in the sense of morally holy sovereignty, that everything he does is pure, but his reign is holy in the sense of God reigns exclusively. God and man do not reign. God and Satan do not reign together. Circumstances and sin do not reign. God reigns alone. God's reign is holy. It's separate from all else. So five characteristics of God's reign: majestically, powerfully, eternally, spectacularly, and separately. Now, how do we know that God reigns in these ways? How do we know? Well, the psalm gives us at least three evidences that we can see all around us. That we can see all around us when God gives us eyes to see. Number one, the world is continually being upheld. Look at the last line of verse 1. "Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved." God is continuously upholding the world. And the implication is that if he were to let one finger go, the world would disintegrate. Everything would fall apart. All the so-called rules of nature, like gravity, are established and governed by God. If I were to take a pen and hold it up, let it go, what would happen? It would fall to the ground. Why? Because God upholds the world. That's why. Now, he uses a secondary means, what we call gravity. But primarily, it's because God is upholding the world. And related to number one, number two, the chaos of the world does not overthrow God. Verse 3 mentions the floods. And the floods are a metaphor for an uncontrollable chaos. They represent a world in chaos and humanity in rebellion against God. And the psalmist writes in verse 3 as if the floods are building. And we feel that and we see that in our world. That chaos is building. And it's almost as if these floods are building for an attack against God. Look at what the psalmist says. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves." It's a crescendo. But despite the growing chaos around us, God will not be defeated. The chaos will not overthrow God. God's reign will not fail. See, it may seem from our vantage point that the world events, our personal circumstances, are growing random chaos. And some would have us believe that it's random chaos. It's nothing but sheer fate or luck or chance. Like the complete disappearance of a Boeing 777. But listen, to God, the so-called chaos of the world does not overthrow him. Because he reigns powerfully and he reigns eternally. And the third evidence of God's reign is that God's words prove to be faithful. His words prove to be faithful. Brothers and sisters, there is much we cannot be sure of in 2015, except for frigid cold for the next few months. But one thing is sure, God remains faithful to his words. His majestic, powerful, eternal, spectacular, and holy reign keep his words as revealed in the scriptures to us. Has God's word ever proven false to you? No. Why? Because God reigns. It's because he reigns. Now, the question in light of all this is, how do we respond to God's reign? How do we respond to this reigning God in Psalm 93? Well, interestingly, this psalm, it's short, and unlike many psalms, it does not give us any guidance to a particular response we are to have, like we would find in other psalms. Like other psalms, and even in the enthronement psalms, say, bless the Lord, and praise the Lord in light of his reign. However, there is Psalm 96:4, which I think gives us at least one appropriate response to God's sovereignty. And that is fear. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, initially, you might be thinking, fear? Isn't fear contrary to a robust understanding of God's sovereignty? I mean, shouldn't God's sovereignty produce trust and comfort? After all, Spurgeon said, and if Spurgeon said it, it has to be right, right? Spurgeon said, quote, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty." So, why should we respond to God's sovereignty with fear? Because Jesus tells us to. Jesus tells us to. You can just listen to Matthew 10:28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus instructs us to fear God, who has the sovereign power, unlike no one else, to cast into hell. We could call this kind of fear terror fear. It's a kind of fear that fears God's reign in judgment, power, and holiness. But the good news is that terror fear doesn't have to remain in our hearts. Your terror fear can move to what one person says is worship fear. Worship fear is another word for reliance or trust or submission to God. Worship fear is what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a massive topic, but in part it means that you have a deep awareness in your heart of the reign of God, not only in judgment, power, and holiness, but in forgiveness, love, and grace. And this is the key. What makes the difference between terror fear and worship fear? Well, the answer is this. Terror fear only sees God's reign in power and holiness. But worship fear also sees God's reign in forgiveness and grace. You see, the reigning God may seem untouchable and unapproachable, but that, thankfully, is not the entire picture of God. The Bible makes clear that the reigning God can reign in your heart. You can have a personal relationship with this God. And the question is, how? How in the world can I have a personal relationship with a God who reigns above all? I mean, he's so holy that we can't even imagine him. How can I have a relationship with this God? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus. You see, in Jesus Christ, listen, in Christ, the reigning God becomes the rescuing God. In the birth of Jesus, it's as if heaven and earth kiss. The reign and the rescue, they kiss. And this divine kiss was felt one other time in history. It's when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. On the cross, God's reign of judgment, wrath, and condemnation was met with his reign of love, mercy, and grace. So Jesus is the reason we can have a personal relationship with God who reigns majestically, powerfully, eternally, spectacularly, and holy. Jesus brings us to the reigning God. It's like if you want to visit with Queen Elizabeth, you need to know someone who knows the Queen. Jesus is that person. Jesus is the person with access into the presence of God. Amen. And so let me bring this home for us today, some takeaways. If you do know the Lord, if you do have a personal relationship with God, let me say that your worship fear of God can grow. It can grow and it can deepen as you grow in your understanding and appreciation of the reigning God and the rescuing God and the great work of Jesus to bridge the gap between the two. Right? Your fear of the Lord can grow as you contemplate and reflect on who he is and what he has done. Like reflecting on Psalm 93 and the other enthronement psalms we read that we have for us. But I would be remiss if I assumed that all of us knew the Lord. And I want to ask this question. Is God reigning in your heart? Is he reigning in your heart? Do you only think about God or talk to God on Sunday? Do you generally avoid church and God so that your sin will not be exposed? If God is not reigning in your heart, you should be terrified of God's reign in holiness and power because you are not on God's side. Or rather, God is not on your side. If you don't know the reigning God, through a personal, intimate relationship, you have a terrifying 2015. Because The rain of God's wrath is abiding over you even this day. The Bible makes that clear. But the good news is it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. Our terror fear can turn into worship fear. And this is exactly what happened to a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, who was one of the greatest minds this country has ever seen, he testifies of terror fear turning into worship fear. As Jonathan Edwards was a student at Yale, he used to say that the sovereignty of God was a, quote, terrible doctrine to me. That's what Jonathan Edwards used to think of the sovereignty of God. But not long after Edwards graduated from Yale, terror fear turned into worship fear when Edwards became a Christian. And Edwards went on, as you know, as one of the predominant leaders of the First Great Awakening in this country, to preach the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. He said, quote, "The doctrine of God's sovereignty has very often appeared exceeding pleasant, bright, and sweet." Absolute sovereignty is what I love to ascribe to God. Psalm 93, brothers and sisters, ascribes absolute sovereignty to God. As I studied and meditated on this psalm, Psalm 93, my heart grew in fear of our reigning God. And my singular prayer for this message is that it would deepen your fear and awe of God. And there is nothing better than you can do in this new year than to focus on God. May we, as a church, by God's grace, begin 2015 fearing our God, the one who reigns. And may we be able to turn to this psalm over and over and over again in this coming year, in the good times and the bad. And I want to close by reading the fitting words of Revelation chapter 11. Just listen. Just listen to these words. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and to were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen. Servers, will you come forward for our time of the Lord's Supper? Father, we are so thankful that you are the reigning God. Lord, may we be like those in the Scriptures who encountered your presence and fell on their faces in absolute worship of you. May that be true of us, Father. May that be true of Grace Community Bible Church. May we be a church that stands in awe of you, for you reign over all things. And we pray that you would do this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, who does reign, and who one day will come in reigning power, who will reign over the entire world. And Father, we look forward to that day. And Lord, now is just a taste of that day as we commune with you in this table that you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.